Feast of Atonement, we read about in Leviticus chapter 16. Here's what the word of the Lord says. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two of Aaron's sons, when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants into the holy place, because the veil in front of the mercy seat of the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Aaron is to enter the most holy place in this way, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to wear a holy linen tunic, and linen undergarments are to be on his body. He must tie a linen sash around him and wrap his head with a linen turban. These are the holy garments. He must bathe his body with water before he wears them. He is to take from the Israelite community two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron will present the bull for his sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Aaron is the high priest, and as the high priest who enters the Holy of Holies, he is to be clean. Symbolically, he is to be covered, because he is to make atonement for the people. He is to represent the people of God before God in the Holy of Holies. He is to take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. This is what happened. These are the instructions of the Lord. Next, he, Aaron, will take the two goats and place them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. After Aaron casts lots for these two goats, one lot for the Lord and one for Azazel, he is to present the goat chosen by lot for the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot for Azazel is to be presented alive before the Lord to make purification with it by sending it into the wilderness for Azazel. When Aaron presents the bull for his sin offering and makes atonement for himself and his household, he will slaughter the bull for his sin offering. Then he must take a fire pan full of fiery coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and bring them inside the veil. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, so that the cloud of incense covers the mercy seat that is over the testimony, or else he will die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and sprinkle it with his finger against the east side of the mercy seat. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger before the mercy seat seven times. Seven times meaning completion. When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin offering and brings its blood inside the veil, he must do the same with its blood as he did with the bull's blood. He is to sprinkle it against the mercy seat and in front of it. He will purify the most holy place in this way for all their sins because of the Israelites' impurities and rebellious acts. He will do the same for the tent of meeting that remains among them, because it is surrounded by their impurities. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the most holy place until he leaves after he has made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole assembly of Israel. Then he will go out to the altar that he is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He is to take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns on all sides of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse and set it apart from the Israelites' impurities. When he has finished purifying the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he is to present the live male goat. Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all Israelites' wrongdoings and rebellious acts, all their sins. He is to put them on the goat's head and send it away into the wilderness by the man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on it all their wrongdoings into a desolate land, and he will release it there. Then Aaron, the high priest, is to enter the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments he wore when he entered the most holy place, and leave them there. He will bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes. Then he must go out and sacrifice his burnt offering and the people's burnt offering. He will make atonement for himself and for the people. He is to burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who released the goat for Azazel is to wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Afterward, he may re-enter the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be brought outside the camp and their hide, flesh, and dung burned up. The one who burns them is to wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may re-enter the camp. This is to be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you are to practice self-denial and do no work, both the native and the foreigner who resides among you. Atonement will be made for you on this day to cleanse you, and you will be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial. It is a permanent statute. The priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of his father will make atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and purify the most holy place. He will purify the tent of meeting and the altar and will make atonement for the priests and all the people of the assembly. This is to be a permanent statute for you, to make atonement for the Israelites once a year because of all their sins. And all this was done as the Lord commanded Moses. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Feast of Atonement is upon us. And as we talked about last week, we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. We talked about Rosh Hashanah. And today we talk about Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment. Something that the Israelites were instructed to practice because they had not yet had the perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice being Jesus Christ. So this is something they did yearly. Every year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice and atonement before the Lord for the sins of the nation. He would purify everything because everything had become impure by the sins of the nation. The significance of the Feast of Atonement for us is that we have atonement has been made for us through Jesus Christ. He's made the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that takes away all sin. It has conquered death and hell. Jesus. So why would we celebrate atonement? Why would we recognize atonement? Because as we said last week, these are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of the Jews. They are the feasts of the Lord. So what better day to make remembrance of what Jesus did for us than on the Feast of Atonement? Yom Kippur. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 23 as well. We'll have this on the screen. It's part of the holy days. So we started last Sunday. We started with Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And 10 days after that is the conclusion of the high holy days. And that's Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. Let us read from chapter 23. Verse 26 through to 32. The Lord again spoke to Moses, "The tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. You are to hold a sacred assembly and practice self-denial. You are to present a fire offering to the Lord. On this particular day you are not to do any work, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for yourselves before the Lord your God. If any person does not practice self-denial on this particular day, he must be cut off this same day. You are not to do any work. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations wherever you live. It will be a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial. You are to observe your Sabbath from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. For one great day of the whole year, a day of national cleansing and repentance is observed. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it on the mercy seat found between the two cherubim. Here we have the picture of the mercy seat. You have the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, and right between the two cherubim, that's known as the mercy seat. That's where the blood was sacrificed. Atonement means to cover. On this great day of atonement, the sins of the nation were covered by the blood of the sacrifice. This day is also known as the Day of Judgment. It was to be a day of great soul affliction with godly sorrow, repentance, and confession of sins. It was to be a day of great mourning, fasting, and contrition of spirit and heart. It was also believed to be the final day of judgment. An accounting of one person's being would be sealed and the gates of heaven closed. So for the Jewish nation, the 10-day period between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles is known as the 10 days of awe, or 10 days of repentance, during which people would prepare themselves for the Day of Atonement, typically with prayer, repentance, confession, and good deeds. If you were worried that the Lord would return and you weren't prepared, you weren't ready, this is the time to practice good deeds. Somehow your good deeds would make you acceptable before God. But we know that as followers and believers of Christ and with his new covenant, it is by faith that one is made one with God. A confession of faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Feast of the Lord, you can see on this picture from last week when we talked. Oh, it's not so bright. But some of you are going, okay, I couldn't write down all the feasts, but we have the feasts of historical. There's Passover. So we have Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits. We have Pentecost. That's known as the wheat harvest. The previous ones were the barley harvest. And then we have the fruit harvest, which is a time of no feast, which is typically believed to represent the church period. And then we finally have the final ingathering, the final harvest, is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. These haven't been fulfilled yet. And so we're waiting their fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled the spiritual aspect of the Day of Atonement when he entered the heavenly Holy of Holies. He gave his shed blood for the sins of the world. Our sins were not just covered, but completely they are wiped out, taken away, and remembered no more. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Day of Atonement is about contrition. The Day of Atonement is about confession of sin. The Day of Atonement is about coming clean before the Lord your God in order that you may be accepted, that you'd have your sins forgiven. The sacrifice was made. The blood covered the sins of the nation. When Jesus died, he covered the sins of the world. That those who would believe upon him as Lord and Savior would be forgiven and would be remembered by the Lord their God. The wrath of God would no longer be upon you and me, but the grace of God instead, attained through Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the perfect Lamb. Hebrews 9, 12 to 13, he entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciousness from dead works to serve the living God. Sins are wiped away only if one believes upon and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For those who choose not to, theirs is no other provision, no other way, no other sacrifice to eternal life or forgiveness of sins. There is no other satisfaction of God's wrath. John 14, 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through you, Jesus. But we are Jews, we are Israelites, and we follow the law, we follow the Torah, we follow what God has put in place. We make sacrifices so that our sins are made and are atoned for. They're clean. We're wiped clean. But you say, you are the way, the truth, and the life? How can anybody believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life when we have the Torah, we have the law, and it says that this is the way to truth, life. This is the way. So this is the predicament that every Israelite had to come to grips with. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Or is he a liar and a lunatic? The Israelites held to the Torah, but the prophets of God pointed to the Messiah. They pointed to Jesus. They said, the Messiah is going to come, and these are the things he's going to do. He's going to break down the gates of hell. He's going to defeat sin and death. There's going to be no more crying. There's not going to be any more pain, no more suffering. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He even made the dead rise. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law perfectly and fully and died on a cross, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice to make atonement for you and me, for our sins. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we come to Jesus. That's why Jesus is the way, because we don't have the way. Because he was perfect in his life, in his person, in his being. He did not commit no error, no sin. And he did die on the cross. His divinity did not leave him once he got to the cross. God was put to death on the cross by his own creation. Perfectly God, perfectly man. A mystery we will not understand. But God was put to death and made atonement for our sins. He paid the debt that we could not and cannot pay. The book of Revelation tells us that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved and acknowledged before the Father. Nothing unclean, detestable, profane, or false will be allowed into heaven, nor written down in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 3:5. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that. What acknowledgement that we do not receive here on earth will be acknowledged in heaven before the angels. We will be acknowledged before the Father. Jesus the Son will say, "Hey, Father, do you know my son? Here is what this person did in your name. Here's what this person did to stand in faith before the world and proclaim your name and your love, your gospel." If you acknowledge me before men on earth, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Revelation 21:27, nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. What is it that the false, perverse, and vile will not enter? They won't enter heaven. Just because I proclaim a belief in Jesus doesn't mean that I'm going to heaven. A belief just doesn't get you there. A belief doesn't grant you access, because God knows, Jesus knows, the Holy Spirit knows where your heart is. But what is a reality in my heart becomes a reality in my hands. What is a reality in my heart becomes a reality in my hands. I become Jesus' hands and feet in this world. I love the Father, I love Jesus, I love the Holy Spirit, and I love each person as Jesus loves me. What is a reality in my heart becomes a reality in my hands. If I don't care for Jesus, if I don't listen to Jesus, if I won't follow his commands, my hands won't do so. Is that something I need to repent of? Is that something I need to take to the Father and confess before him? Because there's sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are those things that I've knowingly done. Sins of omission are those things that I've knowingly not done when I should have done them. When I should have reached out. When I could have provided. When I could have helped. And I refused to. So I can proclaim faith in Christ, but my heart is revealed by my hands. Appearance is only skin deep. The Holy Spirit verifies the truth. If we walk in step with the Spirit, we will practice Christ's truth, and sin will not deceive us. Sin will lead us to confession, confession to forgiveness, and forgiveness to righteousness. And that's a daily process of sanctification, of walking with God, of walking in the Spirit, of becoming pure and holy like Christ. Because Jesus died for all sin and cleansed us from all sin does not mean we have no need of daily repentance. This was the reminder to the Jewish nation. Is they didn't gather on just one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, to be made right with God. It was a daily thing that they went to the temple, a weekly thing that they offered sacrifice. Our relationship with Christ isn't just a yearly thing. It's just not a monthly thing, but it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing where we come to repentance and confess to Christ where we've come short. And he grants us forgiveness. We already have that forgiveness. He's waiting for the confession. He's waiting for the repentance so that he can spread his grace upon us. Because Jesus died for all sin and cleansed us from all sin, we come to confess all sin because we have forgiveness. Jesus' blood satisfied our debts, but now debts have need to be reconciled to his ledger. That's what we do when we come and confess and recognize our shortcomings before God, is we recognize that there is a sin on our ledger. We have debts on the ledger, and we confess those to Jesus, and he wipes the ledger clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. We need daily healing from the daggers of lust, envy, ego, and selfishness, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God daily, according to Romans 3:23. We still have need to go to the temple to confess and to repent. But what the temple is and has become, who the temple has become. What the temple was has now become what the temple is, and that is Jesus. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for sin. He purifies us as we seek to be one with him. By deeds, trials, tests, and the word, we become secure on the vine. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. See, unless our heart is Jesus, our hands do not work. The first time I got to trimming trees, I was really worried. Because you have this beautiful tree, right? Lynette, she's an old hat at this. She's trimming trees all the time. So I got this nice tree in my backyard, and she's like, well, we got to hack that thing. I'm like, no, don't hack it. It's going to wreck it. But see, that's not how it works. Is when you trim the tree, it becomes more productive. It produces more. It grows more. And we hear the same thing in Scripture, is that when Jesus prunes us, we grow, or we have a choice to grow. Or we can choose not to grow. But Jesus says, you remain in me and I in you through pruning. Through pruning. And as much as it hurts to be pruned, we need it. We need an attitude adjustment every once in a while. Amen? The feasts of the Lord are visual reminders on how and why to stay connected to the Lord Jesus. The Day of Atonement and Days of Awe are a reminder that we cannot attain life by ourselves and that there is a day of accounting for who we are and what we have or have not done. That's the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. It is a reminder that Jesus' blood and sacrifice is the only thing that qualifies us for heaven. Nothing else. Amen? That is the only thing. There is only one way to Jesus, opposite to what progressive Christianity would say. Being faithful to the teachings and ways and salvation provided in Christ is one's cleansing sanctification for daily living. That's the prescription. That's the medicine. If one decides that one does not need Jesus, are you able to drink the cup that he drank? Are you able to pay the price that he paid? With the Jews, none were willing and none were able. Jesus' disciples were not even able to stay awake and pray with Jesus while he was tempted with abandoning the salvation of his creation. Are you and I without sin to satisfy God's wrath? No, we're not. That's why Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement. Because he was able to satisfy God's wrath. He was perfect and without sin in every way. And he was holy man and holy God. According to rabbinic history and writings, the scapegoat that we read about in Leviticus chapter 16, the scapegoat was sent off to the wilderness with the sins of the people. That scapegoat would have a crimson wolf thread tied around its horns. A portion of that crimson thread was also attached to the door of the temple. And as the goat was escorted to and pushed over a cliff with the sins of Israel upon it, the wool thread on the door of the temple would turn white. Their sacrifice to God was accepted and Israel's sins were forgiven. That sign was based on Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come, let us discuss this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool." According to rabbinic writings, for 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the thread stopped turning white. It stopped. Has the thread stopped turning white for humanity? Only through the grace and faithfulness and obedience of Jesus Christ does our wool turn white. Only through our faithfulness and our submission to Christ does it stay white. And we praise Jesus for that. What's our personal response? Whatever Jesus experienced on earth in his flesh, we will experience in the flesh as well. Whatever he experienced spiritually, we shall experience as well. Jesus was crucified for our sins. We will be crucified for other people's sins. And our response is to die to self like Christ and take up our cross and follow him. That's contrary to our thinking today. That's contrary to the world. Why should I be punished and die for somebody else's wrong? The world doesn't think that way. But yet Jesus says you will be crucified and persecuted for other people's sins. This world is going to turn upside down according to Matthew 24. What is right will be wrong, and what is wrong will be right. Don't we see that today? We see that in the world today. And we're used to following those rules. We're used to following Christ. We stay in step with the law, but the law is changing. And now the law changes, and it comes into conflict with God's book. With God's laws. With Christ's instructions. What are we to do? Do we go with the world or we go with the way of Christ? We go with the way of Christ. So that is naturally going to bring us into conflict with the world. And we need to know that is the truth going forward. And with that, we will experience the same thing that Christ did. Because we stand for Christ and because we stand for his commands, we will be brought into conflict with the world. And some of us, maybe today even, we will suffer because we do what Jesus considers right and what the world considers wrong. Because we believe that atonement is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Because God always has good planned for us. Always has good for us. We are called to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man of life, Ephesians 4:22. As Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we are to walk in the newness of life, raised from the grave of sin and death in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:6-7. For we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. The thing is the world's into resurrection. World's into resurrecting the old person in you and I. They don't want us to live in the newness of life that we have in Christ. They want us to live in the oldness of sin and death found in the old person of Satan. Of us choosing to go the other way instead of following Christ. Sin no longer has claim over the follower of Christ, but can still entangle a follower of Christ. Therefore, we need to reapply the balm of Jesus' healing atonement, making confession and repentance of sin. For the day of judgment will come, and it'll come soon, when the world is not paying attention. And the world will be condemned, but those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will not. Disciples of Christ are chastened and judged by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. We are tested and corrected so that our faith is firm, our eyes are clear, and our hope is fixed on Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. That pain, that affliction, that conflict, commissioned by the Lord, is to make us pure like gold. Moses was led into the wilderness for 40 years for what purpose? So that the Lord our God may know what was in his heart, whether he would keep God's word and commands. We find that in Deuteronomy 8:2. Would Moses keep his word and his commands? We're in the wilderness. We're being led into the wilderness. Will we keep Jesus' love and Jesus' commands? Will we keep his word? Was it also so that Moses would discover what really was in his own heart? And would he follow God? I believe that's also the purpose as well. Whenever we face affliction and pain and suffering, is what is in my own heart? How am I reacting in this? Is it all after Christ? After those 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was a different leader. He was ready to lead the people into freedom. But yet, Moses got angry. And he struck the rock. And God said, I can't have you leading my people into the new land. So Joshua is chosen to be that leader to take them forward. We all can be Moses. We all can fall short. We all have our moments of greatness. We all have our moments of complete despair and falling short. But we come to the Lord Jesus and we confess. We repent. We embrace his grace and we live. Do we know how close we are to the Father? Do we know how unworthy or incapable that we really are? How close do we think that we are to Christ? How close are we truly? Our response in trial and temptation shows us the reality of our being. Jesus did not die to save us from trials and problems, but he will help us overcome trials and problems as we seek his face and repent, acknowledging our need of him. Did you catch that? Jesus did not come to save us from trials and problems. He didn't. He came to see us through those trials and problems, to become the person that he needs us to be. Because Jesus is never out of control. God is always on the throne, so he allows and works through those choices that we make, those projects that he has for us, those situations that seemingly come out of the blue. They're Job situations. When we think we're perfect and we got it all together, and then we have this come upon us. And Job knew he was blameless. But the accusers were out there accusing him daily, every single time, saying, "You must have done something wrong." We are all with sin. Romans 3:23. We all sin, we all fall short. So we need to make a daily practice of coming to the Lord, having a daily day of atonement with him. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time, you have had to struggle in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We receive trials so that we will not have a trial at the Day of Atonement, so that we will not be condemned with the world at the Day of Judgment. God will only allow us to experience a difficult trial of our faith unless he sees value in it in our life. All trials will not be the same, will not last forever, and can be difficult, but the purpose in all trials is to test the genuineness of our love and faith in Christ. We can take great comfort in the fact that as Christ was tested, we will be tested. Testing and trial is a mark of a disciple of Christ. Testing and trial is the mark of a disciple in Christ. And how we respond. How do we handle the trial? Do we handle it like Jesus or like the world? Will we come out like gold or like dust? Because of the faithfulness and sacrifice of Christ, his grace in granting to us salvation, trials are not encountered and navigated alone. He is with us and promises never to leave us. He is with the faithful follower. He will never leave us nor forsake us, the one who rests in his atonement, Hebrews 13:5. He will try you, and you will come forth as gold. I thought it would be very appropriate this morning to take time, allow time, for us to enter confession with Christ. To take this time to confess where we know that we've fallen short. Maybe there in our life that we know there is something we're holding back from Christ. Maybe our responses in situations have not been ideal. They haven't been Christ-like. To confess those things before the Lord. To make those things right with those individuals, with those persons, with God. Confess that before God this morning. And then we will close with our praise and thankfulness. So let's take some time this morning. Father God, thank you that you've heard our confession. In our repentance, where we have fallen short, where we have not honored you as our Lord and as our Savior, where we have not trusted you, where we have not loved as you would love. Father, we confess those things to you and we repent of that. It does not represent you, it is not of your glory. Father, we ask that you would replace that with your grace. Father, that we would be forgiving as you are forgiving. You're the Father of forgiveness and second chances and new life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us. That even while we were still sinners, you died for us. You loved us. And Father, that we might have the same attitude, Lord Jesus, as we may die for others, even though they're sinners, even though they may not know you, that they may have a chance at life. Father, we come before you as a church family, as a congregation, as your bride. Make us white as snow. Sanctify us. Use your Holy Spirit. Make us strong before Satan, that there are no chinks in the armor, that we can be bold and courageous, that we will be faithful and loving and fully trustful, and that we would have no doubts about who you are, what you've done, what you're capable of, and what our future is tomorrow. Holy Spirit, please come upon us. By your power, by your name, we pray, Lord Jesus.